certainly is a great blessing to be with you all today. Had a cup filling and overflowing cup weekend down at Five Mile Church in Alabama, Friday and Saturday, where the Lord richly blessed us to worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that today is one of those days. I want to call something to your attention in Micah chapter 6. This is the prophet Micah, and he speaking the word of the Lord. The Lord is speaking through him and says, he asks a question in verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. That means, if I've wearied you, prove it. Tell me how I've wearied thee. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of thy servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Was that wrong? That wasn't wrong. That was a blessing that God gave them. How was that wearisome to them? O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oils? That means sacrifices. That means things that you could do. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That means things that you can do to cover your sins. The prophet is asking if the Lord would be pleased for you to give your firstborn to cover your sins. Now that would be a great sacrifice, wouldn't it? That was not required by God to sacrifice their firstborn. It was not required by God for them to do all this to cover their sins. Micah says, you've done a lot of things, and I gave you laws, but how was that grievous to you? How have I wearied you? I've given you, I've poured you out so many blessings. How have I wearied thee? Tell me. It's almost like he's doing with what he did with Job. You want to speak for yourself? Answer me now like a man. Gird up your loins and answer me. Prove it. How have I wearied you? Now, of which of the blessings could you say that I wearied you? I gave you manna in the wilderness. I gave you water from the rock. I've given you so many blessings in this life. How have I wearied you? Do you think I, as God, not me personally as God, but He's using Micah to say, what do you think I require? Did I require the whole, in other places He said, the whole world is mine. The cattle of 10,000 hills, 1,000 hills is mine. All the gold of Ophir is mine. What could you do to make me abundant? What could you do to satisfy me? What could you give me that I don't already have? How have I wearied you in giving you things from my storehouse? Well, the Lord's saying, am I going to be pleased with thousands of rams in offering? Am I going to be pleased if you give your son, firstborn son, to satisfy the sins of your soul? Or the fruit of my body, or what I could do to satisfy the sins of my soul? Verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now that comes in the Old Testament. That's what God required of them. He required them to keep that law as obedient. Yes, but all of those sacrifices that they gave never could satisfy their sin. And this is the spirit of the law right here. This is the spirit of the law to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Now, I want to talk about these things individually today. To do justly, I want us to remember each one of these things are action words. Do justly. Walk. Love mercy. That's not just loving in your mind. That's not just loving in theory. That's loving in action. Love mercy. And walk humbly. All those are doing words, aren't they? That's what God requires of us in discipleship. If it's a doing word, it has to do with following the Lord. It has to do with living your life consistent with His statutes and His ways. He told us, He says, what you could do couldn't satisfy the transgressions of your sins. You could give your firstborn son and it wouldn't satisfy me for the transgressions of your sins. But what I require for your walk is to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Now, He said, do justly. How do we, in order to do justly, We first must know what's just. If you don't know to do anything, how could you do it? Right? But doing justly from whose perspective? Yours? Your wife's? Your husband's? Your children's perspective? Your boss? Even your father and mother? I'm not saying to dishonor them. From society, all have different perspectives of what's right, don't they? To do justly means that you do what's right. Now, two times in Judges, it's recorded that there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Was that pleasing to the Lord? Was that walking, was that doing justly before God? Every man what was right did that which was right in his own eyes? To understand what being just is, or doing justly, or doing right, we've got to understand who set the parameters of what is right. I'm telling you, there's a lot of framework of right and wrong out there, isn't it? What's right to your children might not be right to you. What they think is right might not be what's right. But the biggest detriment to the walk of the child of God is when the child of God follows what society deems as right. Society deems a lot of things as right nowadays, doesn't it? Just turn on the TV, talk to anybody out in the community, watch the news, listen to corporations and what they sanction, and you'll figure out what society deems as right. Now, if the child of God heeds what society calls right, I'm going to guarantee you that it's in opposition to what God calls right. At least most of it. Now, y'all understand that? To do justly, he's not saying to do justly according to what society deems as just. He's saying do justly according to what I consider just. And what does God consider just? God told us what He considered just. Do you know that to consider, to do justly, you've got to be able to judge rightly. You've got to be able to do something right. You've got to know what is right. And to know what is right, you've got to do some judging. And to judge something as right, you've got to judge it the way that God would judge it. And so, Jesus, when He comes and He talks to the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, He asks them, what think ye? Or how would you judge? And He poses a situation to them. And time and time and time again, they knew what was right and they judged rightly. But they never applied it to themselves. He didn't say no justly. He said do justly. So it takes more than knowing what's right to please God. It takes doing what's right to please God. Amen? Amen. He said, do justly. And then we can find Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. That tells me that you could judge, that we have to judge, first of all, what is right. But he said, judge righteous judgment. That means judge rightly. That tells me that we could judge wrongly or unrighteous judgment. There's a lot of judgments out there that are unrighteous by God's estimation, aren't there? Now, we could go on and on and on about judging and all that. But the whole, if you want to know what God thinks is right or wrong, it's contained within the whole of Scriptures. Jesus set forth the parameters of what was right and what was wrong. God already did that in the Old Testament, and Jesus solidified it in his walk, in his life. He went about doing good, and he did justly. He judged every judgment rightly. And if you want to know and have a certain situation that is going on in your life today, I want you to search these Scriptures, because I guarantee you something in the Scriptures fits your case every time. Something fits your case, whether it's whether you're struggling about whether to judging something as right or wrong, or whether you ought to take a job somewhere or not, or whether somebody done something to you and you have to react. The Bible is going to give you everything you need to do justly and to judge rightly. But you have to read it to know it. It'll give you all the information you need. You just have to read it to know it. And then you have to do it. Well, then you have to judge it. Then you have to do it. Right? Now, the next thing is to love mercy. Love mercy. You know, it's been a while, but I preached a sermon here called Mercy Met Truth. And to understand mercy, you got to back up and understand what truth is. Well, truth is, in a nutshell, God. God is truth. And for there to be absolute truth, there has to be an absolute base. And that absolute base is an absolute God. I told them this weekend, you can't trust in the absoluteness of the sun coming up in the morning. Because there were some times when God told it to stand still. One time He even told it to turn backwards 15 degrees. So you can't trust in that as absolutely true. Because one day that sun's going to stop shining. God's going to burn it up. But truth is there. Truth is a standard. And truth is a rock that everything else beats its head against. Stubs its toe against. They try to hit at truth with sledgehammers, but they cannot break the truth of God. They cannot break the truth of God. And what does truth say? Truth says, you're wrong and I am right. must understand that. God's truth says, I don't care what you think about it. What I think about it is what matters. Amen. What you think about the truth is doesn't change the truth. The truth is steadfast, immovable, it's sovereign, and everything that has to do with truth has to do with God. All of His promises, all of His judgments, all of His ways, all of His thoughts, everything that God has, everything that God does, everything that God decrees and commands is truth. Amen. Everything. And what does truth say? Truth says, you're guilty. And you deserve punishment, and that punishment will come. That's what truth says. When you, as a child of God, stand before the judgment bar of God, and God judges you, does He not? Do you not feel the weight of judgment on your life? Do you not feel that? I feel that. The whole of Scriptures talks about that law as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and all that law was supposed to do and everything it was intended to do was to make our the sins that we have evident so that it would drive us, bring us, drag us to Christ for His mercy. You know, Psalm 86, maybe 85, verse 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Now that's an impossibility with men, because how many of you like to be right? I like to be right. And I like to be right so much that when folks don't do it my way, it makes me angry. And if folks don't do it my way, I'm ready to dispense out the judgment, and I'm ready to dispense out the punishment for being not right with me. So there's no mercy with me. But Micah says, do justly and love mercy. Love it. Now to love mercy, you've got to understand what mercy is. And mercy is the same thing as truth minus one thing. The truth judges rightly, and it says, you are guilty. And mercy judges rightly, and it says, you are guilty. Truth says, you deserve the punishment, and it is forthcoming. Mercy says, you deserve the punishment, but I'm withholding that punishment from you. That's the difference between truth and mercy. And mercy met truth in Jesus Christ. Mercy met truth in Jesus Christ. He said, yes, you are a sinner, and yet I am being merciful to your sinfulness, and I am not dispensing out the punishment. That's mercy. And we're to love it. And you know, I want you to realize, when you beg for mercy, what you're doing is, you're implying, no, you're declaring your guilt and your need for to have your punishment stayed and withheld. That's what you're doing when you plead for mercy. You're begging at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the judgment bar of God, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just like the publican. God have mercy on me, a sinner. And I want you to realize that when mercy is delivered to you, when you feel that mercy, when you have are pleading at the feet of the judgment of God, and you're pleading for mercy, and He grants it to you, that's when you love mercy as a recipient. You love mercy as a recipient, and we also ought to, in order to love mercy, you must have first received mercy. You just don't love the idea of mercy. You love the dispensing out and deliverance of mercy to you. But that's not what all that means. Remember, love is a doing word, isn't it? He said, love mercy. That means demonstrate mercy. But in order to demonstrate mercy, you must have first been the recipient of mercy. Remember, you can't judge rightly unless you know some stuff. You can't love mercy unless you've experienced it. You can't be merciful unless you've experienced it yourself. So not only did he say, love mercy as a recipient, but he said, and Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, what we normally call them. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That means that that's talking about those people that are merciful have first obtained mercy, but mercy just doesn't come once. It keeps on coming. Have you not found it to be that way? You found mercy to be that way, haven't you? Aren't you glad that mercy didn't just come one time? Aren't you glad that mercy just didn't come in the regeneration when you had that felt sense of pardon for your sins? Aren't you glad that God's been merciful to you after that? Right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So in order to love mercy and show mercy, it must first have been shown to us. Okay. Now, I tell you, this is amazing. Because several times in the Bible, people ask Jesus, have mercy on me. I don't think they said it with that kind of intonation. I think they cried it. Have mercy on me! And mercy really did meet truth. Many times, I'll just give you one. You know the Canaanite woman that came to him? You know, she's not of Israel. They're Canaan were the enemies of Israel. They're Gentiles. She came to Jesus. And she called Him Lord. And she worshipped Him. She said, my daughter is grievously vexed. And Jesus said, it's not meet. He said, first I'm not come but for the lost, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There came a time when He was going to move into the Gentiles, but that time wasn't yet. And He said, I'm not come, but sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, and then she asked Him again. And the Lord said, it's not meat to take, or fit or profitable, to take the children's meat and give it unto dogs. And I want you to realize that what Jesus called her, He called her a dog, which was what all the Jews called the Gentiles. He called her a dog. And you know what she did? She said, "Truth, Lord." Yet the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know what she did? She owned her dogness. She realized the truth of the matter, that Jesus called her a dog and that she wasn't of the children of Israel. And she said, "You're right, yet we are down here and we're getting some crumbs from the master's table." She was begging for mercy, and mercy met truth that day. And God granted her mercy and healed her daughter. And He said, "But thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith has saved thee. And mercy met truth for her. Oh, I tell you what, she loved mercy after that. She loved mercy because she was a recipient of it. But I tell you, that lady, that sister, because she had been shown mercy, I'm sure demonstrated, I bet she loved it then, but she did that and she demonstrated that in her life. So many other times did mercy meet truth. But I want you to love mercy. I don't want you to love the idea of mercy. I want you to love the fact that God was merciful to you. And I want you to be merciful to others. I want you to love being merciful to others. That's a big step, to love mercy. Now, He said to walk humbly with thy God. There have been many people, preachers, that have said things with what I considered false humility. They said one thing and were falsely humble in the stand, and then when a situation arise, they really didn't put their money where their mouth was. They weren't really humble. Now, I use preachers as an example, but have you ever professed that you were humble and really were just giving lip service? He didn't say you're humble. He said, walk humbly with thy God. Now, James 4:10 says to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Peter's big about being humble too, isn't he? Peter says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know, that doesn't mean that you're going to get it right exactly when you ask for it sometimes. We find so many times in the Scriptures examples of people praying and them not getting it right then. And sometimes we pray for things that God doesn't give us. Paul the Apostle prayed 3 times that his thorn in the flesh would leave. And God said, I'm not going to cause that thorn of flesh to leave, but my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we have things in the scriptures where the importunate widow comes to the unjust king, and she pleads her case, and she cried after him day after day after day after day, and it wearied the king, and he's like, I'm going to give this woman what she wants because she's burning my biscuit. She's coming and she's wearying me every day. And Jesus comes and talks about those, what man of you has a friend that come at midnight, and he keeps on knocking. He says, I've got some folks coming into my house, but I don't have anything to feed them. Give me something. So in order to do that, it doesn't always come right when we ask. Sometimes we got to keep on asking. Keep on asking. That He may exalt you in due time. Don't expect your exaltation to come the moment that you humble yourself under His mighty hand. God's long suffering. You can look at that in two different ways. He's long suffering means He suffers long. For His children, in the things that they do against Him, and He's also long suffering when they're pleading their case sometimes in dispensing out blessings or granting them what they're praying for. You understand that? You see the two ways that God's long suffering. Now, we must first humble ourselves under the hand of God, the mighty hand of God, and before Him. Now, that's hard for humans to do, isn't it? Because we're proud by nature, aren't we? The natural man is proud and boastful in himself. But in order to walk humbly with God, that means that we recognize His authority, His power, His might, His sovereignty. That He's king. You can't walk humbly if you think you're God's equal. Y'all get that? To walk humbly with someone is you recognizing that they have more authority than you do. They control you and they are in supreme power over you. Yeah. Now, only after our arranging ourselves and humbling ourselves under His hand are we able to walk humbly and demonstrate it in our lives. Y'all know people that are humble, don't you? Y'all also know people that are proud, don't you? People that are stuck on themselves, conceited, boastful. Like the Pharisee that stood up and said, I thank Thee, God, that I'm not like this poor sinner here. This poor publican. Have y'all ever thanked God that you weren't like somebody else? Be honest with yourself. Have you ever thanked God that you weren't like other people? I have. God help us. That's not being humble. That's being prideful. You've judged yourself. When you thank somebody, when you thank God for being for not being like somebody else, what you're doing is you're judging yourself as better than them. That's not being very humble, is it? So it's hard to walk humble. Yeah, the song just come to me. I can't remember who sang it. Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way.
Mac Davis.
It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And that is the cry of the Pharisee. The self-righteousness of a Pharisee. The Pharisees didn't walk humbly before with their God or before Him. Now, I want us to notice that it says, walk humbly with thy God. We ought to exhibit humbleness in our lives. But if you're walking humbly with God, under His authority, under His rule, it may be a situation where you can't walk humbly with men. Because when you walk humbly, that means you consider other people better than you. And more having more authority than you. I want you to follow me because this is a fine point, a thin line. That means you're submitting yourself to their authority. If you, it didn't say walk humbly with men. Other places it talks about being humble and exhibiting humbleness. But you're not submitting yourself to the authority of men. Now, we're supposed to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man and magistrates and all that. I understand that. But they're not doing that without being humble, walking humbly with their God. You've got to, that's the context. You must walk humbly with God first and foremost and all the time. If you if you're scared or afraid because society, and let's think about it real. Society tells you today that you've got to be tolerant of everything. And you walk humbly, that means you're walking in submission to that. And that's not consistent with God's truth. So you got to walk humbly with God, not with the world, according and being submissive to them. You're submissive to God first and foremost, and consistently with God. Not just one time. You walk humbly day after day after day after day with thy God. And it's going to pour out in your life. When you show humbleness before men, it is a God-honoring thing when you demonstrate your humbleness to your God. You know people that are not humble towards their God? I do. I heard a man tell me one time, I am first. My family is second. and God is third. He was a proud man, boastful. Never saw him walk humbly. Not one time. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You remember when He said, walk humbly and He'll exalt you in due time? There is coming a time when He'll fully exalt us. That doesn't mean that you're going to be President of the United States. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the accolades of this world. It doesn't mean that you're going to be praised of men. Although if you walk humbly with God, men will recognize it. Whether they ever verbalize it or not. They'll recognize it. Y'all understand what I mean? They'll know there's something different about you. And they will quietly respect you for it, even though their actions might prove differently. They'll quietly respect you for walking humbly with your God. I pray that God blesses us to do justly. I pray that He continues to keep us loving mercy. And I pray that He blesses us to walk humbly with our God. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. And may the Lord add His blessings to His Word.